As Young prayed to start out this morning, that you would be larger, that you would be bigger. Not that you'd become bigger, but that we would have a greater awareness of your size and your power and your sovereignty. Lord, you're able to remove, it's simple for you to remove cancer, as we saw. We give thanks for the way you healed Nai Nguyen. Lord, we give you credit. We give you the glory. So, Father, I pray that when we leave this room this morning, that you would be bigger in our minds. We would understand who you are, have a greater awareness of how powerful you are, that you are truly uncontainable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what's the deal with the PowerPoint. The title's not "Look Out." It's I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know what the deal is. It was there earlier, but the title this morning is "When God Is Moving, Look Out." Okay? When God's moving, look out. Because I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about movement and moving, right? Because the passage that we are looking at today, and if you're following along with me, if you have your own Bibles, you can turn to Acts 13. But the whole book of Acts really is a lot about God's movement. Movement throughout the church. And we see him moving outwards. But today's passage in particular, we see God's just his movement. Like, he is able, he is powerful, he is just uncontainable, like we sang about. So when we think about movement, we talk about moving and movement. Let's talk about it just in simple terms first, and then we'll move to our passage. Let's talk about movement in the form of physics. Right? Who in here has had physics? Jesse's had physics, so I expect you to be able to fill us in. Okay, who's in anyone physics right now? Okay. AP. All right. Anyone know this? What is it? Yeah, MV. Yeah, so this is a real simple equation, right? P stands for momentum, right? I don't know why P. I guess M was already used, so. And momentum equals mass times velocity, right? So you can have a kid riding his bike at 5 miles an hour, and if you can stand in the sidewalk and stop that kid, because there's not a lot of mass, and he's not going very fast, he or she's not going very fast. However, if the mass is, you know, huge, like a train, if a train's coming towards you and it's only going 5 miles an hour, you can outrun the train, whatever. But if you push up against the train going 5 miles an hour to push against it, it's going to take you a while to slow it down, because the mass is, right, it's huge. Okay? Same thing with you. It's directly proportional. I don't want to bore you with that class. You've got class for this. But, right, so it's like also with velocity, the bullet's really small. It can be pretty small. But if it's going, the velocity is huge, it's really hard to just catch a bullet and just stop it. It'll go through your hand, right? So it's momentum, it's movement. And gosh, you think if it's directly proportional to mass, if something is huge, man, it's hard to stop it because there's just so much momentum, right? So that's talking about it in the form of physics. But how about if we take a few snapshots of history? We see sometimes in history there are movements of people. People that all together are doing something, moving in some direction, changing something, transforming something. And if you look at history, you'll see like just little bits and pieces of movements moving throughout history, people moving things. And some of them are fun, some of them are light movements. Here's one that's a lighter one. Okay, this is back in the 1958. This is like way before most of us were born. But there was a movement in the 50s of like hula hoops. Like, hula hoops were really popular. Like, a lot of people were hula hooping. And I don't know, this looks funny to me because it's like a family in their living room and the mom is hula hooping. It's like let's get together and hula hoop, guys, you know? So, I mean, it was more than just, you know, there was like hula hoop fests or whatever, you know, where it was just a craze, right? And there was just people, I mean, can you imagine going to Rochester Park? Everyone, grab your hula hoops. We're going down to Rochester Park. We're going to, you know, do the hula hoop thing, right? So it was just, I mean, I guess it's a mess. There's just a craze that kind of swept through the United States for some odd reason that just people caught on to it. Here's another one. In 1959, the following year, for whatever reason, on college campuses, there was this movement, this craze of people stuffing themselves into phone booths. And the idea was, like, how many people can you get into a phone booth, right? And so, again, I think it started in the central. I read about it. And it started, like, started in South Africa and Australia or something, and it moved to the United States. And these college kids, the spring of 1959, just, you know, stuff themselves into telephone booths, which again will never be repeated, because there's just, most of you are like, "What's a telephone? I've never seen a telephone booth." You know, it's just gone now. I just hate to be this guy right here. I'm like, what? That's got to be uncomfortable, right? So these are like some lighter things where there's just a mass movement of people, but there's some also more serious movements of people throughout history. We've got Mahatma Gandhi, political and spiritual leader of India during the Indian independence movement in the 1940s. And he pioneered something called Satyagraha. It is resistance to injustice through mass nonviolent civil disobedience. So this included, I saw the movie. There was a movie out in the 80s about Gandhi. It was a really great movie. You might see it sometime in history class or something like that. Or if you're, you know, just want to look for a great movie, because it is a really, it's one of those movies that causes you to think for a couple days after, and just caught up with this guy. But Gandhi, first did a lot of work in South Africa, and then later in India. He was helping India gain its independence from Britain. And Britain put this salt tax, you know, and salt's a basic commodity, and so they raised the taxes. Britain, who was basically owned India, put this salt tax on, and everyone didn't like it. And Gandhi was like, "Hey, we want to gain our independence from this country." So what he did is I remember the scene in the movie. He's walking along this beach, and he got this idea to have a salt march. And so what he did is he led thousands and thousands of the Indian people, like, followed him for 241 miles to protest this salt tax. And it gained a lot of attention around the world. And basically they went to the sea and made their own salt. But it was just this whole movement of civil disobedience. And Britain responded by imprisoning 60,000 people they put in prison. But, I mean, you can imagine, like, 60,000 people, like, you know, how are you going to hold 60,000 people? Like, let's all move them into our prisons, put them in, you know, you can't hold that many people. And so it was just revolutionary. I mean, people just followed. And eventually, after that, he gained a seat in Britain. Like, they were like, "Okay, like, we'll pay attention to you now. We'll talk with you," and began to, like, work with him. And eventually, they gained their independence. It loosened up the doors on Britain's hold on India. And so this Gandhi, you know, was inspiration very much so for Martin Luther King Jr., right? And there was another movement, or you guys, I'm sure, have heard about it in your history class, the Montgomery bus boycott in 1955, right? So there was a girl, started out, there was a girl who was 15. I didn't know about her. I always heard about Rosa Parks, right? There was a girl who was 15 who first said, "No, I'm not moving." Like, the bus would pull up, right? And what times blacks would have to do is they'd have to go to the front of the bus, pay, and then oftentimes they'd have to get off the bus and go around to the back door and then get in the seat. And so what it was is for all the white folk, they could get into the front and pay, and they filled the bus from the front to the back, where the blacks had to go to the back of the bus and fill the bus from the back to the front. And if it was full, right, if they met in the middle somehow and it was full, then a white person would say, hey, get up out of my seat, I'm sitting down, and a black person would have to get up and, you know, stand. And so one 15-year-old girl said, no, I'm not moving. And then later Rosa Parks also said the same thing, like, I'm not going to move, and she was arrested for it. And so they said, okay, so Martin Luther King Jr. and this guy named Nixon, not the President Nixon, but this other guy, organized this movement where they said, okay, we're not going to take the bus. And it lasted for 385 days, and it was just massive. And it basically, since there were so many African-American bus drivers, once this company that owned the buses, the Montgomery Public Transit System, lost a lot of their bus drivers, and then there was no one riding the buses. I mean, they lost, you know, most of their business. So they're almost ready to shut down, and finally they're like, we give up. You know, you can sit wherever you want to. And it was just, it changed. It changed how people thought, and it began to move, and they got what they wanted, you know. They got equal treatment, justice. So I want you to see this morning a glimpse of something that's even greater. I mean, Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr., they did have a movement, and they did get results. They got what they were looking for. But I want to give you a glimpse of something that is even greater in its expanse and in its vision and in its power. Because we just sang about this uncontainable God. And you look at this passage and you look what God is doing through Acts, and you realize that, you know, Young preached on it a little while ago, that like God is like this train that's just moving, that just cannot be stopped. And boy, you look at some of the stuff. If you read through Acts, if you sit through and read through, like, say, the first 13 chapters of where we're at now, you realize that, man, this is just unstoppable. God said in the beginning of Acts that the gospel would reach, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world, and it is happening. God is making it happen. God has been moving ever since the fall, right? Ever since man has fallen, God has been on a mission to bring people back to himself. And particularly what we are looking at is God's movement since he filled his church with the Holy Spirit, right, in Pentecost. That's what we're looking at. And one of the things we must recognize as we're looking at Acts is that it is, you know, sometimes we're so quick to credit people for growth in ministry or growth, and there's in the strategy that we use as a church. But really, as you look back at Acts, and you look around the world, what you see, what I want us to recognize is that it is, God is this uncontainable, just amazing power. And we'll take a look at this picture here in a moment. But it's just a reminder to you, this passage that we're looking at, that the God whom you serve, the God whom you call Father, is one that is moving, that is energetic, that is active, that is not passive, that never is kind of on a maintain mode. He is never slumbering. He is never sleeping. He is never waiting. He is an active God. He does wait, yes, but he is a God that is moving. And if you look around enough, and if you open your eyes, if God opens your eyes, you'll see him working all around you. But the main channel of how God moves the good news is through people, okay? Even though I said, look, it's not the power of people that's moving. It's not like a great promotion or this great program that we'll put on. It's nothing like that. But it's God's main method of showing the world, hey, this is good news. Jesus Christ has come to give you life. That message is going through us, through people, through his people. That's kind of the main channel of God moving the good news. So the book of Acts is really, it's a narrative of how the early church understood the words from Jesus. Jesus once said in John 20, 21, he said this. He said, so as the Father sent me, so I send you. And that's really what Acts is about, is the church's understanding of that happening. So we can take a look. This is what happened, right? This is where it started, right? In Jerusalem. You had the 12 just kind of waiting. You know, at first they're really disappointed, like, man, what is happening? What's going on? But they were given instruction, hey, just wait in Jerusalem, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. And so they were there waiting. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost came, filled them up, and they began to, you know, speak in tongues, professing God in different languages. And you saw these people just going, whoa, what the heck is happening? And soon after that, you hear the passage that several thousand were added to their numbers in a day. Several thousands were added to a number in one day. And so we see by 36 AD, the church is already growing. What God said would happen in Acts, what Jesus said would happen and went right before he left, and in Acts 1:8, has already begun to happen. And it's great, because at that time, though, it's easy, because people were like, said that at one point in Acts, that all the people showed favor, all the people around them had favor upon the church, you know? And there's just great things happening. There's this community, they were eating together, they were getting together, they were fellowshipping together, eating, breaking bread, remembering what Christ had done. And so there was just this church that was happening, and they were growing, and they were expanding. And again, there's thousands being added to their number. Daily, there was people being added to their number. But soon enough, if a church is vibrant, is living, then, gosh, there will be, Jesus promised, there will be persecution. So what happened was, it's amazing how God moves things sometimes. There was persecution that broke out. In 11, it says, 11:19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. And so what happened was, right, we didn't look at this, we didn't actually look at this passage as we've been going through this series, but you guys remember Stephen, right? He was the first Christian to be martyred. And so what happened is the people, once the teachers and some people began to push down on the Christians, they were like, you know what, we're going to end this movement now. This is nonsense. This whole thing about Jesus Christ being resurrected and finding life through him is nonsense. We are going to squash this. So they began to persecute the Christians. And in my mind, I have this picture of like a gumball machine, right? And so they're like this. They're like, we are going to smash this down. They took Stephen and stoned him, and they're like, boom, like that, and smash it. And instead of the movement being squashed, guess what happens? It's like the gumball machine where it's like, in fact, all the gumballs just go all over the floor and they just roll around all around the place. And so what happens is, because of that persecution, God uses what people had for, you know, in an evil sense, God used it to expand it even more. And it goes up into Antioch. And so by 40 AD, the gospel had reached Antioch, and then on to Cyprus. This is where we're going to be talking about today. All right. And then, gosh, as we go through Acts, you'll just see it. By 48 AD, Paul's on his first missionary journey. By 52 AD, Paul's on his second and third missionary journey. And there's one point in Acts where it talks about him going to Rome. And you think, gosh, he will never make it to Rome. I mean, he goes through everything, but he gets there to Rome, and the gospel shared, you know, basically in the center of what's the modern day world at the time, you know, Rome. All right. Right here is where God's work and God's power has moved the gospel so far here in Antioch. And this is where, again, this is where our story is. And so this is where we pick up. So if you're with me in Acts 13, let's look at Acts 13, 1 through 12 together. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who saw what was so called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time. You will be unable to see the light of sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Well, as we look at this passage today, I want to highlight for you three ways we must recognize that this God is just uncontainable, that he is the one that's doing the work, and that the gospel is moving outward. So three ways that God is at work and is just going out, moving. The first is this, is that as we look at the passage, God is the one who picks the people to go out and send them to wherever they're supposed to go. If you look at verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping, there was several leaders that were together, and while they were worshiping and fasting, it was the Holy Spirit. When Luke writes this book, when he's writing the Acts, as God's using him to write this, he specifically puts, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out, who had called them. Notice it doesn't say, it wasn't the pastor of the church in Antioch who said, okay, who is best suited here? Who can we think of? Who can we send out? It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't the church. It wasn't like, hey, who can we, maybe we can vote. Maybe we can do a democracy type thing and figure out like who's best at who's good at traveling and who's good at talking and stuff like that. God may use that, but it wasn't anyone from the church who chose them. It was the Holy Spirit who chose them to go out. And I wonder what that looked like, because I think, hey, what was it? They were all together. These leaders were together and they were worshiping and they were fasting and they were meeting the Lord. And somehow, the text doesn't say, somehow the Holy Spirit in some way spoke to them and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul." And it seemed to be, I'm not sure what that looked like, but all of it seemed to be clear that to all of them that it wasn't just one person. It seemed to be, the text seems to imply that all of them were clear that it's like, it is Barnabas and Paul. We all agree that it's Barnabas and Paul. God has called them out. And then this idea is confirmed even further in verse 4. It says, the two of them sent on their way. It was by the Holy Spirit. And they went down to Seleucia and so forth. And so as we think about, okay, so if we move this to our context and we think about, hey, how is it that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? And how is it that those who've been sent out of the church, how is God, has God picked them? Has God chosen them? And we think of, like, sometimes we'll be praying for, I noticed today that Mr. and Mrs. Fine were back. I think they've been back from, they took a trip to Texas to share about the ministry that's going on in East Germany. But if you look at them, if you look at David and Margaret Fine, what we've got to understand is that it's not like we voted for them. It's not like Pastor Sui picked them to go. It's like God picked them. God chooses us. He pulls us out. You know, and for some of you, God has called every single one of us to preach the gospel, to make disciples. He tells every one of us. We all have that calling. And some of you will be called into professional jobs, trades. You know, God will call you in there. But it's God who calls us out into the missions field. And I pray, one of my prayers is that, part of why I wanted to go to Beijing this summer is I just want, like, God, want us to see, like, hey, God is working, like, he's working in East Germany, he's working in Beijing, he's working, like, all over the place. And I'm praying that God would call some of you out, like how Paul and Barnabas was called out. They were like, hey, the Holy Spirit's like, take these guys and send them out. And you see what the church's role is. All the church's role is like, verse 3, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and then they sent them off. That's part of our role. I mean, not everyone's going to be called out, right? Not everyone's going to be called out to go out anywhere in the world. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes it very clear. I remember talking to Anita as she was in our care group leader meeting. And this was like a year and a half, 2 years, a year before, you know, they went to China. And, she would just talk about, like, I feel like God's calling us to work in Asia to see what he's doing there, you know. And so no one else around, like, Sarah and I weren't like, oh, God's calling us out to China. We weren't feeling that. It was God that was doing the work. So I hope, you know, I'm praying that like someone, a few people here in this room might be like pulled out and called out into the world to preach the gospel. But what is important to recognize is that he's initiating and it's him that is doing the work through the people. I want to share with you just a little bit about what's going on Friday nights. The Young Adult Fellowship on Friday nights, and it's kind of weird. It's almost the reverse of this. I feel like God has done some things where, like a year and a half ago, there weren't a lot of young adults here. You know, there weren't 20-somethings here, but God is almost. When I talk with some of the people who have come back to Michigan, I feel like, you know, it's like God has called people back to the church to serve. And also, I'm not sure what yet. A year ago, there was just this was kind of a thought of ours. But I feel like God has been moving to bring people, some people back to this church for a purpose, though, for something or purposes. And on Friday nights, sometimes it's cool because we'll have seekers or just friends of people that are like, hey, why don't you come and just coworkers, friends, just come and check this study out, this fellowship. And so some people will come and, you know, they'll listen to, we'll pray together, we'll sing together, we're going through Ephesians together. And, some people I can tell, like some as they come and visit, they're like, man, I have no idea what these folks are talking about. You know, it's kind of like, I'm not really sure what's going on here. This is a little bit different from anything I've ever experienced before or used to. But I see, like, God's continually bringing in, like, this, I don't know, some new people. And they keep coming in. So I feel like like God is up to something, you know, in this ministry. God is doing something. But what our next step is, like that's where, I don't know. Like that's where I see, when I look here and I see like what was happening is they were fasting and praying. It was about prayer. Like they were praying and God like said, hey, I want you to go to Cyprus. I want to send these two guys out and I want you to go to Cyprus. And so like even last Friday night, I said, hey, I invited the young adult fellowship. And I said, hey, you know, every other Wednesday we're getting together to pray, you know, because I just want to know. I want to know what God is doing. So anyways, I want anyone in this room is open to coming. We're meeting every other Wednesday to pray and just ask God, like, what is it that you want us to do? How are we supposed to reach those who are coming in and sitting? Because we've got a bunch of people coming in, but we just can't seem to, like, you know, get the message to them. So I just want to say, like, God is moving, but it's our job to go, okay, how are you moving? Can you share with us what you want us to do every other Wednesday, okay? Because I'm telling you, in any way, in any time in life, if you inquire of the Lord, if you go to the Lord, just like these guys, they were probably on their knees and they were fasting, they were you know, not eating so that they could be more in tune with what God was saying. If you inquire of Him, He will speak to you. He will talk to you, all right? In some way, He will let you know what His desire is, because He's a communicative God. He will tell you. Well, Paul and Barnabas and John, mentions John, and this is not John, the Apostle John. This is the guy, John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, goes with them as their helper. And so they go down here and then over to, they sail to this island, to Cyprus. And Paul and Barnabas get to the island with their John as their helper, and they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues. They go to the Jews and proclaiming this word, this new thing that is happening of, you know, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And they travel the whole island until they come to Paphos, which is on the other side of the island. And what happens when they get to Paphos is there's this guy named Sergius Paulus, and he actually sends them word to say, hey, I want you guys to come and talk to me about the word of God. And what makes this such a God thing, you know, what makes this so unusual, like, well, who's this Sergius Paulus guy? What's so big about him? What's so God about this is that one, Sergius Paulus is basically like the governor of the island. So he's kind of like this at least prominent position in the island. But really, Paul and Barnabas have no reputation at all. There is no reason in particular that the governor of this island would say, hey, I'd like to hear you guys talk about whatever you guys are talking about. I'd like to hear about this. This is pretty interesting. It'd be like if you guys went to Taiwan during the summer and you heard from the president. The president just wants to invite you into his office so that he can speak to you about the OCCYG and the Bible study you went through. I mean, it just doesn't happen. That's why it's such a God thing, is because Paul and Barnabas had no reputation, no following, no, they weren't like this well-known speaker series that they were going around that they heard. It was like a God thing that brought them together. And so here is a guy who is 275 miles away from Antioch, and who's interested in the gospel, and who hears this is a couple of leaders, and there's this couple of leaders who are worshiping and fasting, and basically over here, there was this guy here 271 miles away, and there's these guys here who are praying and fasting, and God says, okay, I can look back, God can see what is going on, and says, I'm going to make a straight line, I'm going to make a pathway to someone who is open to the gospel, someone who is looking for it, someone who is thirsty for it. And God, what God does oftentimes is he'll put the two together. So the second way that we can recognize that God's at work, other than He picks and sends the people, is that God makes, He'll make a straight path to whomever is looking and seeking after him. God has straight paths for us. There was a guy, my friend, one of the guys that I used to go to school with back in Chicago. His name was Mark, and we would go out to just a community college nearby and just talk with students at this community college and share the gospel with them. And I just remember one of the first times out, you know, and I hadn't been active in like going out and sharing the gospel. But one of the first times out, I went to this community college and we saw this guy. We were just about to leave, get in our car and leave. And we saw a guy sitting on the bench by himself. And we're like, I looked at Mark and he looked at me and I'm like, hey, let's just go talk to this guy before we leave. So we went over to this guy and he was a Korean guy. And we sat down with him and, you know, we began to ask him questions and just talk with him and share the gospel with him. And I remember his response. It was like, he's like, you guys, this is so weird because I have several people around me who have been like some friends and some family who's been telling me this very same message that you've been telling me, this very same thing that you've been telling me. They tell it the same way you tell it. And it's really weird that like I have all these people talking to me about the same thing from different, and you have these random guys coming up to me at school while I'm sitting here on the bench talking to me about, you know, about the gospel message. It's like, I don't get it. And in my mind, I'm like, oh yeah, I do get what's happening here. I mean, like, God is calling you, man. I mean, God is like, and I remember going back to my class, because what this was part of an evangelism class, and our professor would say, hey, anyone who's gone out sharing can, you know, you can stand up and just share what's going on, what you experienced. And so I remember standing up and I'm just like, this guy was like, I mean, you know how like it's kind of like fruit that you can pick off a tree? Like, I mean, you guys, you just flick the apple and it would just fall off, because this guy was about ready to, like, God was going to call him. I mean, it was so clear in my mind. But it was like this. It was like this straight path. It was like this divine appointment. And it is the same. It is the same with you. I mean, there are people that God will put into your path because he has said, I want you to recognize that God's at work in them. And you are a believer. You are a brother and sister. You know the gospel. You have it inside you. It's in you. Share it with them. Open your mouth. God makes straight paths for us because he's at work. He's at work, and nothing's going to stop him. Okay, last thing to recognize that God is at work around us is that God will not allow anyone to hinder his movement. We talked about, you know, physics in the beginning of, like, the greater the mass, the greater the velocity, the greater the movement, the greater the momentum. And God is the same way. Like, He will move mountains in order for the gospel to be heard. Nothing's going to stop this mission that he's on of going to seek and save the lost. If you look a little bit back, those of you who have your Bible open, if you look back just right before, this is where Joe Chulufu left off. If you look at Herod's death in chapter 12, remember Herod... Herod had what? He had imprisoned, he had put James, the first apostle, he put James, the first apostle to be martyred, he put James to the sword, put him to death, and put Paul in prison, right? And I remember Joe, Joe had said, he'd asked you, you know, kind of what the prisons are of your life and how you can, you know, how God will help you to move out of that. But he had put Paul in prison, and all the church got together, prayed, and sure enough, God released him, because God is that kind of God who will make things work. He'll open up doors. But look at this. Look in verse 21. I'm just sharing with you that God, again, won't allow anything to hinder his movement. Herod was hindering God's movement. He was putting disciples to death. He was imprisoning followers. And he was hindering the gospel. On verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of God, not of man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Man, so like God is like, hey, you get in the way of the gospel moving out, you hinder my kids, and I will take you out, right? King Herod did not give praise to God, and God said, it's time for you to be put down. So we move to our passage, and it's the same thing. It's something similar, very similar happens. There is Sergius Paulus, this intelligent guy, this governor, who's interested in the gospel. And there's this guy named, it's just a weird name, Bar-Jesus, or Limus, the sorcerer, who is like this counsel to this governor, and who is opposing them and trying to pull away the governor from hearing the gospel. Saul, also called Paul, looked at, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's God working in him, looks at Limus and says, hey, I know where this is coming from. This is from the devil, man. And because of this, because you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, because you are perverting the straight way of the Lord, this straight path, because you are trying to mess up this path, now the hand of the Lord will be against you. And he goes blind and he's like, you know, just groping around, looking for a hand to lead him. So it is like God is not going to allow, there is nothing that's going to stop this movement of what God wants. God wants to, like, he wants to bring people back to himself. And anyone who stands in that way, eventually, God's going to overcome that barrier. Whether it be Herod, whether it be Elymas, Judas was the same way. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, we will all glorify God. But it makes a difference whether you glorify God like Judas or like John. Judas, I mean, eventually, because of what he did, set up the cross, eventually, you know, carrying out what God had planned. Or will it be like John, the Apostle John, who loved the Lord and gave praise to him? So I just... don't be like a stepping stone like Judas or Bar-Jesus, who just, you know, basically God said, okay, you're not gonna be a part of this. Well, then I'll use you as a stepping stone to get to where I want to be. So what this means for us, as I studied this passage and I thought about this, and I thought about, like, man, there is just this uncontainable God that is just unstoppable and moving. One of the things that we can look at as we look at our future is that we can have a huge amount of confidence. When Jesus says all nations will praise him, eventually every nation is going to hear the gospel. Every people group, every tribe will. And I think that we can speed it up. Like, God's people, if we cooperate with what he's doing, we can, like, bring Jesus back quicker. But eventually, the gospel will be preached to all nations. And it gives me confidence when I see how many barriers and what God just, he just moves through things. It makes me feel like, man, he will return. Like, when he makes a promise that he's going to return, like, there's no doubt in my mind. Because I see him make these promises in Acts 1:8, and I see him follow through with it. So we can have confidence in God's plan. But the other thing, and more relevant to us, at least today, is that we can either be, you know, we can either be a part of what he's doing, because he's going to move out. We can participate in what he's doing, or we can just stand on the sidelines, right? Again, it's so similar to when I think of, like, these basketball teams, like March Madness is coming up, and you know, with every team, with every basketball team or every baseball team, there's like the main players, the starters, who play almost every game, who are in every game, who are active every game. And then there's those who are like, you know, sometimes with baseball, you know, they'll go through a whole World Series, and there's some players that are suited up the whole time but never get in once to bat, or never get in once to pitch, or whatever. They just watch the game the whole time. And so it means at the end, when there's like a victory, you know, like they get the last out, and everyone rushes the field, and there's victory, and they're jumping up and down. It just means that there's some who are like, that have participated and like, and contributed to the whole thing, and there's others who just have like, were suited up, but never really were involved in it. And so I want to leave you something of as far as like just getting involved and participating. One simple way is that, you know, next Saturday I'm going to be gone, but I want to encourage all the care groups in OCCYG to think about and talk about maybe one person that you can invite to this to our weekend, March 5th through the 7th. Think of one person that you can invite to a youth group, so they can just bring them along and say, "Hey, see what I see. See this God who's just amazing." So it is up to us whether we will like Barnabas and Paul will be like, "Hey, God, wherever you want to take us, like I'll go." Or it's up to us, like the leaders who are like worshiping and fasting, to figure out like, "Hey, God, where are you moving next?" I'm sure that when Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus, to the island, there were some back here in the church in Antioch that were going, "Why are you going to Cyprus to preach the gospel? Like, that is a lot. Look, it's an island. It's landlocked. There's no place for it to grow out. That is a dumb way to go. Why don't you go up north and go over to like Athens or something that's like a major metropolis? Don't go there." You know, but it's God. It was God that was telling them, "Go to this island," right? It's God. God will ask the church sometimes. God will ask us to do weird things that we think makes no sense to anyone else. But it's because it's His Spirit, and His Spirit knows. So at the beginning, I pray that we would see God as bigger than we think. And I want that to be the case for you, that you see this God. You may have you have problems in your life, you have issues in your life, but man, He is sovereign, He is moving, He is never resting, okay? Why don't we close in prayer, and then we can respond in the last three verses of the song that Young set up. Father God, we look at Your Word, we look at the Holy Spirit working through the church in Acts, and Lord, we want to be this church that is just like the one in Antioch, those leaders who were seeking You out, who while they were worshiping You, while they were praying, while they were fasting, You gave them direction. We can plan and strategize, and that's good. But Lord, if the strategy and the planning is not based on what You desire for us, it is all for nothing. So we desire Your power. Show us how big of a God You are. Demonstrate Your power to us, because, man, we look at Your Word and we see that You are a huge God. We see that You break through barriers. We see that Your gospel, Your good news of Jesus Christ, will go out. And You desire to invite us to be a part of it. So, Lord, we want to be part of this excitement. We want to be part of what You're doing. So make our hearts soft and make our hearts ones that are listening to You. Help us to see around in our schools and our places of work where You're working, so we can go to where You're working. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Out of actually the next chapter in Acts chapter 14. This is what Paul and Barnabas